Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
If you'll just remain standing just briefly, we're going to receive our epistle lesson for this morning. And if you've been with us for the previous 2 weeks, you would know that we're in the midst of a sermon series that is called Suited Up. And there's a premise of that series that daily we, before going out the door, we prepare in some sort of physical dress. And the attention we pay to detail to getting dressed, I think, is a reflection of what Paul is trying to say to us in the epistles. That just as we daily, before going out the door, get dressed, there are some things we need to put on before we leave. And he says, put on the helmet of salvation. Get it in your heads about your liberation as children of God. The price that was paid for your redemption. But also to walk with the shoes of peace. And the shield of faith. They go hand in hand, feet and faith do. The strength of your faith influences the movement of your shoes. And the movement of your feet strengthens or bolsters your faith. We've been in that sermon series. And today we pay attention to another piece of protection. Another piece of protection. I want to bring it to you in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in the 10th verse. You can find it in your pew Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesian church in Ephesus, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, Paul says, that you might be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So stand therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. And his shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. And with all of these, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living Word of God for a living people of God. And we say, thanks be to God. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord as we pray. Almighty God, as we involve ourselves in week 3 of this series, we ask, Lord, that you would not only anoint this word so that we might receive it anew, but that you would anoint us, prepare our bodies to be changed and challenged, to be convicted if necessary, but more importantly, to be transformed. Transformed as a people who realize the importance of what it means to come out of here with our heads right, Lord, with our feet ready, our faith strong, but also not to leave without our life support, which is the belt of truth. Have your way over this word, Lord. Have your way over us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we are in the third week of this Suited Up sermon series, and I want to say that we would miss a lot if we overlook the fact that of all the pieces of protection that Paul could talk about first, he notes first the belt. He begins with the belt. Now, from a fashion sense, brothers and sisters, that might strike some of us as strange. It might strike some of us as silly that the first piece of apparel that Paul talks about is a belt. And for us, when we get dressed in the morning, the belt's not the first thing we think about when it comes to clothing ourselves. Why? Because the belt is oftentimes seen in our spaces when it comes to fashion as an accessory, right? The belt is an accessory that we can take or leave, that we can choose or not choose, that we could apply or not apply. But brothers and sisters, in the fight that exists in faith, we're not battling against forces that we can see. They're unseen forces. In the fight for faith, and on life in many levels, was the first piece of protection, the first point of preparation that Paul proclaims as important belongs to the belt of truth. the belt of truth. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, truth is essential. Contrary to popular belief, truth is not an accessory. It's the source that holds everything. It's our support. It's our life support. It's essential. I have, by way of illustration, something I implemented later, and so as you can tell, Pastor Jake is a seasoned carpenter, because look at how worn this belt is. It's just so aged and dirty. I bought it last night at Lowe's, but I thought this was important by way of a visual. We have belts that we wear. This is a construction belt, a carpenter's belt, and I wasn't going to put it on slick behind me like a lot of those guys do, because they would have been here till 11 trying to get it fastened. This is a belt. Paul talks about the belt of truth as a matter of first mention, a first priority, and we all have belts that we wear, and this particular belt has certain items that are fitting for the practice. Here we have some goggles. And what this really kind of represents is my perspective. We see the world through certain lenses. Your perspective is how you see yourself or how you see the world. And when you're done with the lenses, they go back to the belt. And also when it comes to not just perspective, but for possessions, you know, the way that I handle money, my material resources, the way that I see money, it goes back to the belt. But not just perspective and possessions, but my progression, how it is that I measure success in the world, how I define success and what it means to be effective. A lot of it goes back to the belt. And not only just my possessions and my perspective and my progression, but also my profession. What I do for a living, how I see my work, how I handle my work, how I go about my work, how I go about my vocation, whether it's my profession or my perspective or my possessions or my progress, it all goes back to the belt. Now here's what's cool: I can lose all of these things. You can lose your perspective. You can lose your progression. You can lose your profession. You can lose your possessions. I can lose all of this, but it doesn't take away from the truth. I can still stand strong. Why? Because even though these aren't intact, I still can stand strong because I still have the belt. It doesn't take away from the truth. Brothers and sisters, and I think what oftentimes happens is we take the source of life and oftentimes make it an accessory of life. You know, I've got my faith, and you know, I can make a decision to study or not study, to read or not read, to be in community or not be in community, to go to worship one day and maybe not the next. Kind of laissez-faire about it. I can be a part of community service. I could serve or not serve. What oftentimes happens is, brothers and sisters, we take what is essentially the source of life and we make it an accessory. And oftentimes we'll take what are meant to be accessories of life and we make them the source of who we are. So in the event we lose our profession, or we lose our perspective, or we lose our possessions, or we lose our progress, we lose ourselves. Why? Because they're not grounded in anything. But you know what? All of these, my possessions, go back to the belt. My profession's a reflection of the belt. But progress goes back in the belt. My perspective has a lot to do with the belt. Why? Because those who call Christ Lord, those who call Jesus Lord, for the Christ follower, they know that my perspective, my possessions, my profession, and my progress doesn't retain the truth about me. Your profession does not retain the truth about you. It might reflect something deeper. Your possessions don't retain the truth about you. They reflect something deeper that goes back the truth, that goes back to the belt. Your perspective does not retain the truth about you. Your possessions don't tell the truth about you. They might reflect a larger truth, a deeper truth. And for the Christ follower, all those things, the way I handle my possessions, my perspective, my profession, and my possessions, they all go back to a deeper truth that grounds me, that supports me. It goes back to the belt. A deeper truth. And that truth, brothers and sisters, revolves around the identity that I have in Christ Jesus that cannot be taken away. And so oftentimes, we'll relinquish the belt for belongings. And what good is it, brothers and sisters, when you live in a world full of belongings and you have no belt? We live in a consumeristic world that has a lot of trinkets, but what good are trinkets if you have no truth? Oftentimes, we take what are meant to be accessories and we make them the source. And you know, I'd rather know the source of life than to have accessories of life. I would rather know the source of peace than to risk having all kinds of accessories that promise peace and don't deliver. I would rather know the source of well-being rather than to have the accessories of well-being. What good is it to have accessories and no source? It's a problem, brothers and sisters. The belt is one of the first things you need to think of putting on. The truth that grounds you. And I'm going to ask some questions, brothers and sisters. Should it be such a surprise that the Apostle Paul pairs truth with the belt? It's a support. It's a life support. What is the belt that binds your life, huh? Really, if you get down to it, what's the belt that binds your life? What guides and girds you? What are the beliefs behind how you behave? What are the beliefs behind how you behave? And is the way you behave consistent with what you believe? Because what you believe should affect how you behave in the world. Your possessions, your profession, your progressions, your perspective. Sure, you can lose all of those things, but it doesn't take away the truth of who you are. What is it that guides and girds your life? Start stripping away all the surface level stuff behind your profession, behind your possessions, behind your perspectives, behind your progress. Strip away all of those surface level stuff. Take everything out. What informs your sense of self-worth? Really? What underpins your purpose in life and your place in life? These are big questions. To whom or what do you go to for strength and stability? And soon enough, if the questions kept coming, we'd get to the bottom. We would get to the beginning. We would get to the truth. We would get back to the belt, should I say. Oh, we say, oh yeah, my faith is the bedrock of who I am. It is my identity. But oftentimes when the possession leaves, oh my God. Or when the profession leaves, oh my God. When your progress moves, oh my God. When your perspective changes, oh my God. What is the belt that buckles you? What is your fundamental support in life? Paul mentions it first to be the belt. The belt is bound up in truth. And truth is bound up in God. A.W. Tozer, he's a theologian, a wonderful writer, a wonderful crafter of words. He has this to say. He says, the most portentous fact, if you want to replace portentous, it's the most predictive idea. The most predictive fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. Because that belief affects how I behave. It's a belief behind my behavior. It's the belt that guides and girds me. It's the belt that supports my life. The most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he conceives in his deep heart for God to be like. He says, we tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. And you know, brothers and sisters, as we engage this one in Scripture named Jesus in the Gospel of John, Jesus didn't say he was a way, or he was a truth, or he was a life. He says, I am the way, I am the life, and I am the truth. I am the truth. In other words, if you want to know something about the heart, nature, and character of God, if you want to know the truth of God, understand the truth of me. If you want to know something about God, look at me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And at that end portion of time where he was getting ready to be apprehended, Jesus knew the cross lay ahead of him, and he tried to warn his disciples. And he told them that he would be gone, that he wouldn't be with them for long. And Philip, in his exasperation, said, "Lord, just show us the Father. You know, crack the clouds, peel away the skies, and show us the Father, and it'll be enough." And he said, "Philip, have you been with me all this time, and you still don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? The Father and I are one." And in John chapter 18, at that pivotal point where he had a conversation with this man named Pontius Pilate, Pilate brought him in the back. Jesus was scourged, and he was whipped, and he was threadbare. There was a crown on his head, and he asked him, "I know what people say. Brody, I know what people say. I know what people say. Are you the King of the Jews?" He says, "Are you asking this on your own, or are you asking this because of somebody else? Someone else has told you about me." And he had this awesome opportunity, standing in the presence of truth itself, to find out. Jesus says this in Scripture. He says, "For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the what? To the truth. Those on the side of truth listen to me." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" He was standing in the presence of truth itself, and he didn't stay around long enough to find out. It was a pivotal moment. Those on the side of truth listen to me. So it follows, brothers and sisters, if Jesus is not just the way and the life, but the truth, we are called to testify to the truth. We're called to testify to the truth of who we know Jesus is in our everyday living. But here's the question. Here's where it gets difficult. How do we go about that with the belt? It's interesting. How do we go about that with the belt? Typically, brothers and sisters, from a fashion sense, the belt isn't the first thing that you notice, is it? It's really not the first thing that you think about. The belt's not the first thing that you notice. It's relatively unassuming. In a fight, though, especially, you're not paying attention to the belt. If you're in a fight with somebody, you're not looking at their waist. What you're concerned about are the movement of their hands and feet, right? This is a significant application. Don't miss this. If you're in a fight with somebody, an opponent, an enemy, you're worried about what the hands are doing and the movement of the feet. And I think that right here, Paul uses a significant application. Because get this, brothers and sisters, when it came to warfare, the belt housed the soldier's sheath. And the sheath housed the soldier's sword. The belt was no less significant because it housed the sheath, which housed the sword. Here, Paul uses a physical arrangement of armor to help us to make a spiritual connection to truth. Don't miss this. Just as the sword goes back into the sheath, the visible word of God will take one back to truth. I got to let that sit for a second. If Jesus, Paul says, if the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, if the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and the word of God is seen in the hands, then the work of my hands will make the word visible. If the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and the word of God is seen in the hands, then the work of my hands will make the word visible. And in other words, will make the word flesh. The word that I read, I battle with because it becomes flesh by the work of my hands. The word made flesh is the word incarnate. Jesus was the word made flesh. He was the word in its completion, in its fulfillment. The word became flesh and gave us the example. Hands and feet. So just as the sword, brothers and sisters, ultimately goes back to the sheath, the visible word of God will ultimately take one back to truth. So if the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, and you know something about the word of God by the work of my hands, then brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, the word that you see at work in my life will always draw you back. What? The truth. Will ultimately go back to the very thing that supports our life, that binds us. But guess what? We don't battle with the belt. We don't battle with the belt. That's where we get confused. And that's where a lot of other people get confused. Some folks think that the only way to transmit truth is to sling it on you. That the only way to transmit truth is to sling it on you. We don't battle with the belt, brothers and sisters. Anybody here ever felt beaten by someone who brandished the belt of truth? Have you ever been beaten by the proverbial belt of someone who took the liberty of telling you the truth in hopes that you'll turn and believe? They have their notions of truth, and we've been told the truth by someone who's tried to battle with the belt. You know, if you had more faith, your situation would be different. If only you knew that what you were going through, you're going through because God's trying to teach you a lesson, you would be able to see things differently in the world if you just prayed harder. And you know, God will never give you in the throes of turmoil or stress or pain or hardship or loss. God will never give you more than you can handle. And we've been in those places. Anybody here ever been beaten by someone who tried to tell us the truth? Bludgeoning people with truth not only makes the gospel annoying, but you risk your own pants falling down in the process. That's why I gotta say it. It's well-intentioned a lot of times, but to remove the belt from your waist and to bludgeon people with truth not only makes the gospel annoying, but you risk your own pants falling down in the process. We don't battle with the belt, but brothers and sisters, everything goes back to it. Everything goes back to it. We wield the word. We wield the word becoming flesh in life. And there's a lesson that one student learned, the distinction between battling with the belt or wielding the word. It's told of this student of Tony Campolo. Raise your hand if you're familiar with Tony Campolo. He's an author, writer, speaker. Yeah, he's been around for a long time, Tony has. It just so happened that the dean of a seminary, Will Willimon, is a fellow United Methodist bishop, was having Tony come on to give a keynote address for the campus. He was on his way into town, and a student approached him in the office and told the president, Will Willimon, I'd like to introduce Tony when he comes. And he says, well, we have faculty that does that. We've got that kind of taken care of. He says, no, I want to introduce him. And he says, well, sit down and tell me why you're bent on introducing Tony. And he said, well, I want to tell you a story. You know, as a young seminarian, as I got into school, I went on this special trip with some other students to visit Tony in a major city. And we were all together in one place, and he gave this awesome address. He gave this powerful sermon and roused us all in this church sanctuary. And we were all excited. We were singing songs about Jesus. He says, are y'all going to stay? And we're going to leave these church doors. We're going to go out those doors down into the inner city. And we're going to witness to the gospel for the sake of Jesus Christ and the transformation of the world. Is there anybody that's in there? And everybody said, yeah, let's go. He says, are you ready to leave this place and go into the city? And they said, yeah. And he says, let's go. And they all charged out of the doors. And they got on these buses. They boarded these buses. And they traveled down to the inner city. And they were rowdy on the bus, and they were singing songs about Jesus. But the more they traveled, the softer the voices got, because they were looking around, because the nicer the city was, from what they could see, the perspective changed, and it got worse, and it worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. And finally, they got down in the inner city, and Tony opened the door. He says, now all of you get out and go witness for the sake of the gospel. Who's ready? And they all kind of timidly went out, and this one student, he says, I got out of the bus. And he said, oh my gosh, I was scared to death. But I said a prayer, and I was prepared to go to anybody that I could accost, anybody I can encounter, and witness to the truth of Jesus. And so he said a little prayer, and he found himself in this old rickety apartment complex. And he heard what he thought was the sound of a baby crying in the distance. And so he tracked the sound of the baby. He went up to the third floor of the apartment, and he got to the door where he heard the baby, and he knocked, and nobody answered. And he knocked even louder and faster and harder. And all of a sudden, the door flung open. The chain grabbed the door. And she says, what do you want? And there was this woman who was carrying a naked baby who was crying with a cigarette in her mouth. She says, what do you want? And he said, I'm here to testify the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm here to give you the gospel of Christ Jesus. And she cussed him from that doorway, down the stairs, to the landing, out in the lobby, and outside. She says, now, don't come back. And he was so frazzled. He thought to himself, oh, my gosh, I'm such a failure. And he was so moved by the encounter that he started to cry. He says, I'm a terrible witness. I'm a terrible witness for you, Lord. And, what do you want me to do? And he prayed again. How do you want me to witness for you? So he opened his eyes and he looked around and he found across the street was a convenience store with windows that were barred up. He remembered the baby didn't have any diapers and she was smoking a cigarette. And so he went and he bought a package of diapers and a pack of cigarettes. And he got those items and he went back to the apartment complex and he stopped and he prayed and he said, Lord, prepare this place. Prepare what I'm about to do and what I'm about to say. And he goes up to the third floor of the apartment complex and he finds the baby still crying and knocks on the door. And nobody answers. And finally, he knocks harder and longer. And finally, the door flings open. And she sees him. And she says, I told you, you young little squirt, not to come back here. And that's what I mean. He was so scared, he threw the diapers and the cigarettes into the door. And he went down the hallway. And all of a sudden, he heard her say, hey, you, wait a second. Come back here. Come here. And so she invites him inside. And he sees this baby that's dirty. The place is soiled. And he changes the baby's diaper. He puts the diaper on the baby for the first time. He said, I changed my first diaper then, and I smoked my first cigarette. Hey, good, what do you think? Good, bad, or indifferent? This is what he bought. And so as he changed the diaper and he smoked a cigarette, she looked at him and said, so what brings a boy like you down here to a place like this? Why did you come so far away to meet somebody like me in this kind of state? And it's at that point, after the word was visible, that he told her the truth. And he said, I'm glad that you asked that question because I want to tell you about a relationship I have with a God that went a long ways for me, that went a long ways to meet me. And it's in that moment that he shared the gospel, that he shared his own experience. He testified to the truth. And after that, she looked him in the eyes and she said, so you mean that God's not angry at me? You mean that God hasn't thrown me away or has given up on me? And he said, no. And he was only able to testify to the truth because he didn't battle with the truth. He battled with the hands and the word made flesh. And when the sword, the spear, which is the word of God, goes back into the sheath, it always takes you back to truth. She knew the truth, not because he told her the truth, but because he displayed the truth. We don't battle with the belt. We win wielding the word made flesh. That takes us back to truth. It'll lead you back to the belt. The people around us won't care to know the truth that sustains our lives until they see and experience in some way through us how that truth supports their life as well. Life support. It's life support. I need it. You need that truth. And the world hungers for that truth. Brothers and sisters, our hands will reveal it. Work with the hands and see what the Lord does. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.